Okay, open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 4. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and shows us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. Father, we thank you that we've been seated in Christ in heavenly places at your right hand. Father, we ask that the spirit of wisdom and knowledge would fall upon us and cause us to see ourselves the way you see us. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that we need to do, sometimes people are really, really hard on themselves. And what we need to do is see ourselves through the eyes of grace. And it's not real easy to do sometimes. But that's what we really need to focus on. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. And if people would focus on this, this will get rid of a lot of church doctrine. It'll get rid of a lot of struggles that people have. You know, one time a man came up to Jesus and asked him a certain question about the law. And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Right? Jesus said that. And that's the truth. And it's the law. Why would I say Jesus was preaching the law? Because when he was talking to Pharisees and scribes, he would remind them of the law, because they would have the law tore down to a degree that they thought they could keep it. And he would raise that bar back up there where they could see it was unattainable. If any man is honest with himself when he looks at the law, he'll know that he cannot keep it. Not to the standard that God set. That's why we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Now what happens in the Bible is the cross. There's a lot of things that happened before the cross that got changed after the cross. That was one of them. There's a lot of people running around trying to love God with all their heart and all their mind, all their soul, everything they got, they're trying to love God. And then invariably somebody will say, now examine your hearts. Guess what's going to happen when you do that? The devil is going to show you where you failed in keeping the law. But after the cross, everything changed. And right here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now that changes things. When you're running around trying to love God on your own efforts, it's going to be a struggle. But what the Bible tells us to do is believe the love that God has for us. Now that's different. If you're trying to love the world on your own efforts, it's going to be a grind. And you'll end up being a mean Christian. But if you believe the love that God has for you, loving the world isn't going to be all that hard. Matter of fact, it'll be a lot easier. And the Bible tells us that we love God because He first loved us. And the Bible also tells us that when we got born again, the love of God got shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So when we focus on the love that God has for us, that changes things a lot. Also, in this little bit of reading that we did, in verse 17, down at the bottom, it says, "As He is, so are we in this world." I would circle that. Highlight that with your favorite crayon. And don't ever forget it. Because in Christ, you've been made perfect. Now don't go running to the mirror and say, "That preacher is a lying son of a gun." In Christ, God did a perfect work in you. Our identities are wrapped up in Christ. See, we have to have an ID for absolutely everything we do in this world, pretty much. Have you noticed that? I even had to show my ID to buy fly spray the other day. And people make a big deal about having to have an ID to vote. But have you noticed that our whole culture, our whole civilization is wrapped up around an ID? But the one ID that we're supposed to be wrapped up in seems to be the one that people think the least about. Our identity is wrapped up in Christ. Our identity is not wrapped up in a number. Our identity is not wrapped up in a piece of plastic. Our identity is not something that the government gave us. Our identity is something that God gave us in Christ Jesus. And in fact, the Bible tells us it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only thing that keeps us alive. Our very next breath is dependent on God's grace. Our very next meal is dependent on God's grace. Everything good that we receive is dependent on God's grace. So we need to see ourselves through the eyes of grace. Let's look over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And here's the thing. It just sounds like these guys made a deal and they traded something. This is a good visualization of what happened when you got born again, when you stepped into covenant with God. Because he took our filthy rags, which we called righteous, and he took them away from us and threw them away. And he put upon us a robe of righteousness. Also, he gave us a sword. Did you know that? He gave us a sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God. And he gave us a girdle, a belt. That's the belt of truth. That's the truth from the Word of God. The truth from the Word of God is more powerful and more important than the facts that we learn in this natural world. So when these guys would cut these covenants, they would even take sheep out of each other's flocks and put them in each other's flocks. Sometimes they would take parts of their name. And that's what happened with Abraham. See, Abram cut a covenant with God. And God took a part of his name and put it right in the middle of Abraham. Right in the middle of Abram's name, and it turned into Abraham. That changed Abraham's speaking too. God got control of his tongue because that changed his name to the father of many nations. And he hadn't even had a kid yet, but he had a promise. And God needed him to start talking right. He needed to get control of his tongue. Now the covenant that David and Jonathan cut with each other, that they made with each other, changed everything. That put Saul into a place of protection. That put Saul into a place of grace with David. See, David had been anointed to be king. The prophet came and poured oil on him and anointed him to be the king of Israel. And he knew it. But here's Saul being the king. And Jonathan and David got in a covenant. Now this, look over here to verse 10. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. That's interesting. Look down here to verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all ways, and the Lord was with him. What does that mean? David kept that covenant. I mean, no matter what, no matter how things were working, David kept that covenant. That's important to understand because God kept his covenant with Abraham. So we understand these were people on this earth. Now we understand Jesus, as our covenant head, will keep his covenant with us. When you got born again, you got brought into covenant with God. That's a no matter what adjointment. God will never, ever turn his back on you. That's why the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. We're in covenant with him. So you go out and you blow it. And things go bad, and things get really bad. Know this, that God sees you as a perfect work in Christ. regardless of how you may see yourself, we have to understand what happened with that blood of Jesus. The same way David honored the covenant with Jonathan, God honors that covenant that he cut with Abraham and Jesus. God honors that covenant. We may not understand it. We may not ever get our heads wrapped around it, but we need to get our hearts wrapped around it. Jesus said he will be with us to the end of this age, that they would never leave us nor forsake us. That's a forever agape kind of love. See, people were running around talking about love when Jesus got here. He coined the word agape. I suppose you've heard about these agape love feasts that some people have, some churches have. They have these agape feasts. They don't really understand, some of them, what really happened, what that really means. That means no matter what, the closest thing that we have to that kind of love is a mother and her child. I don't care how many times that woman has to change that baby's diapers in a week. She loves that baby. And she doesn't stop loving that baby. I don't care how many times she has to pick that baby up off the floor, teaching him how to walk. She loves that baby no matter what. That's the kind of love we're talking about with God. He doesn't care how many times he has to pick you up. He loves you no matter what because of the blood of Jesus. See, he loves you because of what somebody else did. See, Saul was running around trying with all his might to kill David. And David would not lay a hand on him because of what somebody else did. And in fact, the man that killed Saul, David ended up killing him. In 1 Samuel 31, both Saul and Jonathan died, but not by David's hand. 1 Samuel 31 is the final account of this. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchizedek, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw my sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through, and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. When the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and set it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. They put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshean. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. That was the last of Saul right there. But it did not come from David's hands. No matter how many times Saul tried to kill David, David would not, he would not lift a hand against Saul. Now let's look over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14. David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him and he died. David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. That's what happened to the man that killed Saul. You have certain protections as part of the, as part of this covenant. When you got born again, you know, when Abraham cut this covenant with God, God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Now, people took that as being something for Israel. And that's so far from the truth, it couldn't get any farther as east is from the west. Because we were in Abraham's loin when he cut that covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, we're the seed of Abraham. That means we have fallen heir to everything that Abraham had. In fact, that means pretty much everything, because the first thing that Melchizedek said to Abraham when he got to him, he said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. Pretty much everything that God blessed Abraham with, you got blessed with too. And even more, because in the Bible, the Bible tells us that God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. Pretty much everything. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. The same way our identity should be wrapped up. Our identity needs to be wrapped up in Christ. And we need to see ourselves through the eyes of grace. And we need to see ourselves as qualified for the blessings because of what somebody else did. Not what we did, but what somebody else did. Unfortunately, a lot of times, we'll see ourselves as available for some kind of punishment because of what somebody else did. You know, God is not going to punish you for what somebody else did. People have a hard time understanding that. And I can tell they have a hard time understanding that because what they say during the day-to-day conversations when I run into them, they're afraid that because of what how other people are living their lives, that God's going to curse the whole nation. It really drives me crazy. Preachers will say, a big hurricane will hit somewhere, and say, that is the judgment of God. They said that about Hurricane Katrina. They said that about the fires in California. They said, that's the judgment of God. And I said, no, it's not. And they say, how can you say that? And I said, if that's the judgment of God, then Texas better buckle down. Because if God's going to judge Louisiana and California, he's going to have to judge Texas. I said, well, Texas isn't like California. I said, Texas has absolutely everything that California has. Did you notice that? There's nothing that we don't, that California doesn't have that we don't have here. And we had it before that. No, it's not the judgment of God. It may be that they have managed to get the curse pulled down around their ears, but it's not from God. You always have to remember John chapter 10, verse 10. It says that Jesus himself said, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, who did it? It's from the devil. Some people have a habit of just kicking the door down and inviting him in. I mean, like my friend used to say, he said, you know, some people just jump up and grab the curse and pull it down around their ears. They try. You know, we do have a habit of tearing down our hedge of protection. But God, he does put a hedge of protection around us. We're responsible to take care of that hedge of protection, and we do that with the words of our mouth. The same way we build that hedge of protection, we can also tear it down with the words of our mouth. So we need to pay attention to what we're saying. The same way that Abraham got his name changed, that means he got his tongue under control. He had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations until his son Isaac was finally born. Now here's the thing. Whenever a kingdom got taken over, the enemy would come in and they would clean out all of the seed of the king. I mean, they'd kill all of his heirs to make sure he had no seed left. Well, have you heard of this little boy named Mephibosheth? Well, when this was going on, his nursemaid snuck him out and got him out of there and was taking him to a place to hide so that she could save his life. And on the way, she dropped him and messed up his feet. But anyway, they made it to Lodibar. That's not a very good place to live. It's the last stop that the bus is going to make, if the bus goes to that town. Mephibosheth grew up being told all his life that David wanted him dead. Mephibosheth grew up all of his life fearing David. How many people do you know that live their life afraid of God? They're afraid that God's going to take them out somehow. Somehow God's going to curse them in such a way they die, or in such a way that they live their life in poverty. They've been told that God's a mean God. They've been told that God is something to be afraid of. A lot of people have that attitude. A lot of people are afraid to even approach anything to do with God, because they've been told lies about God. They haven't ran into somebody that tells them how much God loves them, how much God wants to save them and take care of them. Neat thing about David, he never forgot his covenant with Jonathan. And he's sitting at the dinner table one day and he said, is there anybody of Saul's house that is left alive? And they say, yeah, there's this Mephibosheth at Lodibar. So he sent his men to go get Mephibosheth. Now, can you imagine how terrified this boy must have been when he seen the king's men show up on all their horses to get him? He must have said, oh, they found me. This is the last straw. This is the last breath for me. He was afraid of David. He didn't know that David had a heart to bless him. And in fact, he set him at his table and gave him half of Saul's kingdom. There's a lot of people that don't see themselves through the eyes of grace because of what somebody else did. They see themselves through the eyes of judgment because of what somebody else said to them. See why we have to measure everything that we hear against the Word of God? We hear something, we need to line it up with the Word. If it doesn't line up, we need to shake it off. If it doesn't agree with what God said, we need to can it. It needs to go away. There's a lot of people that live their life thinking that God wants to take everything away from them. One of the most horrible events that can happen to somebody is they'll lose a baby. And that is a horrible, horrible time. And they have a hard time understanding what just happened. And sometimes they'll seek spiritual counseling. And in an effort to make them feel better, a preacher will say, well, God needed another angel. Or God seen the sin struggles that he was going to have, so he just took him. What a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The devil snuck in and took that baby's life. But God received that baby in heaven. And he didn't become an angel. That would be a demotion. You know that you don't get wings when you go to heaven. You don't get wings when you go to heaven. There's too many lies about God out there. There's too many preachers lying about God. One of my favorite songs, "The Lord is My Shepherd, I Shall Not Lack." That's a beautiful song. That's for here and now. That's for on this earth. That's for us right now. He says he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, he restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He causes us to lie down beside still waters. What a peaceful psalm. What a great psalm. It's hard to imagine somebody could turn that into something that would make people afraid of God. Well, I've seen a preacher do that. He knew absolutely nothing about sheep, but he's trying to tell us about it. He said, you know those shepherds, they have those staffs. And when the sheep get off the trail, they'll break their legs so they don't get off the trail no more. I'm sitting there thinking, that is so stupid. And there's people sitting there buying it, hook, line, and sinker. And it's like, I just wanted to just stand up and tell him to just shut up. Don't let people lie about God. God is not an evil being. He is so full of love for us. And he wants us to believe that love that he has for us. He wants us to receive that love that he has for us. And the only way that we can ever comprehend that is through His Word. Once we experience it through His Word, we'll experience it through our life. Once we understand what Jesus did for us, that we qualify for every good thing because of what somebody else did in our place. So thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for putting us in right standing with you because of the blood of Jesus. We know that because of Jesus, we qualify for all of your blessings and all of your good things. And we know that it's because of Jesus that we qualify for your grace, which is your unmerited favor, your unmerited mercy, your unmerited love. We can't earn it. We could never earn it. All we can do is receive it. So, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to help us to learn how to receive more and more of Jesus every day. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.